Well, thanks, Sanford Bible, for the opportunity to speak. Thanks for your continued partnership. It's an honor to be with you folks. I wanted to speak possibly on a subject that's controversial, maybe not, on UFOs. On UFOs, where they came from, how they got here, where they're going. We've got it all figured out.
Where's your foil hat?
Well, I got the big ears. Let's pray. All seriousness aside, let's pray. Father, we do thank you that as your children, we can sit here or stand here and think about the wonder of it all. We don't understand all of it. I doubt we ever will. That's what eternity's for. At least part of what it's for. But the parts we do understand, we sure enjoy. So thank you for the light that you brought into our darkened minds. Thank you that the light of the glorious gospel somehow broke through into the darkness. And you brought us to a clear understanding and faith in the gospel. What God has done for us. Not what we've done. Not what we're going to do. Not what we plan to do. But God, we thank you that we can enjoy the blessing of what you've done for us. In Christ's name, amen. What's in recent years in our American society, when we think of news, what's one of the adjectives that was brought into prominence about our news?
Breaking.
Breaking's one of them?
Fake.
It's breaking news all day long, isn't it? Like, that was breaking news this morning. At 9 o'clock at night, it's still breaking news. Like, how long does this break go? I mean, we only have breaks from 10 to 10:30 at the homes. But anyways, that's what I was thinking about, fake. But in reading through the Bible, I come across some of the early origins of fake news. So in one sense, fake news is actually biblical. Maybe. You can go to Nehemiah, and you have lots of room on the back of your bulletin to write down these very important verses. Nehemiah 6. It's an exchange. You know Nehemiah. What was his job in the Old Testament? Other than a cupbearer for the king, what was his next job when he went back to? He built the walls. And there were those that weren't happy about that. In fact, they were quite displeased. Their names were Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And I don't know why it says Geshem the Arab, but anyways, that's what it says. And so there was exchange. There was some diplomacy going back and forth between Sanballat and Nehemiah. And then it's four times Sanballat has sent a message to Nehemiah. Come, let's talk about this. Come to a city called Ono. And Nehemiah's response was, oh no, I'm not coming. So, and then there was a fifth time that Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand. Getting a little bit more serious here. This is what it said. There's a rumor among the surrounding nations, and Geshem tells me it is true. Isn't it funny how when you want to start some kind of a rumor, everybody knows it. There's always part of that, or, you know, everybody kind of is aware of this. But here it's just, Geshem tells me it's true that you and the Jews are planning to rebel and that is why you are building the wall. According to his report, you plan to be their king. He also reports that you have appointed prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim about you, look, there is a king in Judah. You can be very sure that this report will get back to the king. So I suggest that you come and talk it over with me. I replied, there is no truth in any part of your story. You are making up the whole thing. So fake news is quite old. I don't know if that was the start of some of our media outlet, but that's Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 5 through 8.
Way to call them out.
Yeah.
What?
I said, way to call them out, Nehemiah.
He knew it was coming, didn't he? Another kind of a side note, as I was reading through the Bible, I have the chronological Bible, read through in a year, then the New Living Translation, and so kind of every time that I get through it, something hits me, so I'll have a page in the front here, and I'll write down wherever that occurs again. And so last year, whatever, one thing that occurred to me is, we hear it a lot in our circles about this thing of making Jesus Lord. And I came across a couple of instances in the Old Testament that had something kind of put some insight into that concept. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 6. Ahaz, son of Jotham, began to rule over Judah in the 17th year of King, I'm not sure how you pronounce all these names, King Pekah's reign. That's kind of like, you need a name change there, dude. Anyways, his reign in Israel. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. Now notice this, he did not do what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord his God. And that phrase just really stuck out to me, the Lord his God. He didn't do evil. He didn't do good. He did evil. He did not do what was pleasing. But then it's the Lord his God. Those don't seem to go together, do they? Instead, he followed the example of the kings of Israel, even sacrificing his own son in the fire. Wow. In this way, he followed the detestable practices of the pagan nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the pagan shrines and on the hills and under every green tree. So that phrase doesn't seem to fit there, does it? The Lord his God. Now, moving over to, that was 2 Kings chapter 6, moving over to Isaiah chapter 7. Later, Isaiah 7:10. Later, the Lord sent this message to King Ahaz. Okay, here's a message from the Lord going to this king that did not do what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord. A message going from the Lord to a man who sacrificed his own son. This is what the message said. Ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation. Now what needed to be confirmed, there was these guys, these kings, of the king of Syria, the king of Israel, were getting ready to attack. The Lord said they were not going to attack, so don't worry, Ahaz. But he says, ask, and this message came from the Lord. Ask the Lord your God for a sign of confirmation, Ahaz. Make it as difficult as you want, as high as heaven or as deep as a place of the dead. What an opportunity. But the king is this mighty spiritual giant. He refused. He said, no, he said, I will not test the Lord like that. And I find it so interesting. It's in this context. Then Isaiah said, "Listen well, you royal family of David. Isn't it enough to exhaust human patience? Must you exhaust the patience of my God as well? All right then. The Lord himself will send you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. That was the context when that promise was given. Interesting, eh? But again, it's like the Lord said to him in that message, "The Lord your God." Okay, one more guy, Zedekiah. You thought that was a book in the Bible. It was actually a man. Sorry. 2 Corinthians. Wrong guy. he wasn't in the New Testament. 2 Chronicles. We'll get it straight. 2 Chronicles 36. And it's in verse 12, but we'll start at verse 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. But Zedekiah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. And he refused to humble himself when the prophet Jeremiah spoke to him directly from the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, even though he had taken an oath of loyalty in God's name. Zedekiah was a hard and a stubborn man, refusing to turn to the Lord, the God of Israel. And those were the only three that I found reading through this, where it talks about evil kings, evil people, and yet it still refers to the Lord, his God. The Lord your God. Now stick that in your pipe, in your Lord, make Jesus Lord pipe and smoke it. How does this fit? You know what? We don't make him Lord. He is Lord. And I think these verses back that up totally. Amen. We don't make him Lord. He is Lord. Yes, I think a better word than make is to submit. We submit to his lordship. We humble ourselves under his lordship. But we don't make him Lord, even evil men. It says, the Lord his God. The Lord your God. So, I find that an interesting kind of some, in this idea of you make him Lord. Ah. Like, who do you think you are? You make him Lord? You're pretty arrogant, dude. You're pretty, he is Lord. And we submit to his lordship or we don't submit to his lordship. As simple as that. At least in my theology. Now, Nyberg, he'll straighten me out. But I thought, you know what, when we say that, you know, it's really accurate. We don't, you know, we don't make him Lord. He is Lord. Okay, on to more important subjects like UFOs. Cheryl and I were at the end of our first furlough. And even though Dean Goddard was in Paraguay, we were still going back. Going back for our second term. We left Waukesha, spent the night at a hotel there in Memphis. Got up early the next morning, it was foggy. And as we were leaving, still dark, but you know the lights of a big city kind of hit the canopy of clouds, reflect down. There was this object up there. And we kept saying, "What is that?" We didn't know, but it's just weird. So we kept going. It's like, that thing is still there. We kept going, "Man, that is weird." And I tried to keep the car in the lane while looking at the object, looking for big eyes, looking for funny hats, big ears, whatever, green. Anyways, we went on past, and it was, who knows what happened to it. But then I was a big Paul Harvey fan. "Hello, Americans, this is Paul Harvey, stand by for news." In those days, we even used to get it on the Armed Forces Radio Network. on the FRTS, if we remembered right, and remember what the time was. You could hear it down there in South America, Paul Harvey. Anyways, we happened to remember that day on our trip. I don't know where we were, but we turned it on the radio, and he mentioned there was a UFO spotted over Memphis, Tennessee. Oh, that's what that thing was. So, my interest in UFOs. But I want to talk about not that kind of UFO. Sorry. But I want to talk about unidentified or possibly unnamed functioning objects. And as another thing that I wrote down as I was reading through the Bible was kind of jotted down notes where it mentions a man, a widow, whatever. You fill in the blank. But they're not named, but still used by God as functioning, unnamed, unidentified, functioning objects. One of the early ones, and this is not going to be exhaustive, I will be reading quite a bit of scripture. I'm going to have to read fast, so listen fast. One of the first ones was in Genesis chapter 37. And I can't take all the time to put everything into context, so write down the references and you can put it into context in your own study. Genesis chapter 37, verse 15, starting with verse 12. Soon after this, Joseph's brothers went to pasture their father's flocks at Shechem. When they had been gone for some time, Jacob said to Joseph, "Your brothers are pasturing the sheep at Shechem. Get ready and I will send you to them." "I'm ready to go," Joseph said. "Go and see how your brothers and flocks are getting along," Jacob said. "Then come back and give me a report." So Jacob sent him on his way, and Joseph traveled to Shechem from their home in the valley of Hebron. When he arrived, there was a man from the area. There was a man from the area that noticed him wandering around the countryside. "What are you looking for?" he said. "I'm looking for my brothers," Joseph replied. "Do you know where they are pasturing their sheep?" "Yes," the man told him. They have moved on from here, but I heard them say, "Let's go on to Dothan." So Joseph followed his brothers to Dothan and found them there. What was the guy's name? Just a man. And I was kind of wanting to say, you know, unidentified faithful objects, but I don't know that well if they're faithful or not, but I know they were functioning. What was his name? What do we know about this man? You know what? He was a man in the right place at the right time. He was a man that was fearfully and wonderfully made. He was a man created in the image of God. He was a man, I'm sure, that had a good work ethic out there in the pastures, out there in the countryside. What was he doing out there? I don't know, maybe he was taking care of his sheep or his dad's. I don't know. Was he married? Did he have children? What were his goals in life? What were his aspirations? Don't know. But what if he hadn't have been there? How would this story have turned? We don't know those things, but we know he was a UFO. Unidentified functioning object. I wonder what your story would look like. I wonder what your story would be. A man from Southampton, England. A lady from Wisconsin. She had good hearing. She could hear him sing all the way from Nebraska. A young lady from Apopka, Florida. high schooler, a volunteer from Michigan, volunteer from Texas, a man from Pennsylvania, a man from Yurok Land in Oregon, a man from Central Florida, a lady from Canada, a man, a young man, or a man who grew up in Brazil. There's quite a few of those here. You could go on and on. I wonder what your story would be like as a UFO. Moving on to another UFO. Genesis chapter 43. So their father Jacob finally said to them, if it can't be avoided, then at least do this. Pack up your bags with the best products of this land. Take them down to the man as gifts. Balm, honey, gum, aromatic resin, pistachio nuts, and almonds. You know the context. Also, take double the money that was put back in your sacks, as it was probably someone's mistake. Then take your brother and go back to the man. May God Almighty give you mercy as you go before the man, so that he will release Simeon and let Benjamin return. But if I must lose my children, so be it. So, the men packed Jacob's gifts, the double the money, and headed off with Benjamin. They finally arrived in Egypt and presented themselves to the man. We know his name, Joseph. But Jacob, as far as Jacob was concerned, he was a UFO. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the manager of his household, these men will eat with me this noon. Then take them inside the palace. Then go slaughter an animal and prepare a big feast. So that man did as Joseph told him, took them into Joseph's palace. That's an interesting story, isn't it? His brothers were terrified when they saw that they were being taken into Joseph's house. It's because of the money someone put in our sacks the last time we were here, they said. He plans to pretend that we stole it. Then he will seize us, make us his slaves, and take our donkeys. Man, that's deep yogurt in that culture. But isn't it interesting how many someone's, how many the man, the person, but a UFO? So, now they're telling their story in Genesis chapter 44, starting with verse 24. So we return to your servant, our father, they're telling this, the man, because they still don't know who he is. So we return to your servant, our father, and told him what you had said. Later when he said, go back and again buy us more food, we replied, we cannot go unless you let our youngest brother go with us. We will never get to see the man's face until our youngest brother is with us. Still, the man. We know who the man was. Joseph. Jacob didn't. At that time, the man was just another UFO. But Jacob learned who the man was, and he became an IFO, identified functioning object. Another example of a UFO. 1 Samuel 2, verse 27. A warning for Eli's family. One day, and I don't know, you might be able to figure out or kind of guess, make an accurate and kind of a calculated guess as to who maybe these people were, but We'll go by what the text says here. One day, a man of God came to Eli and gave him this message from the Lord. I revealed myself to your ancestors when they were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. I chose your ancestor Aaron from among all the tribes of Israel to be my priest and to offer sacrifices on my altar, to burn incense and to wear the priestly vest as he served me. And I assigned the sacrificial offerings to your priests, to you priests. So, why do you scorn my sacrifices and offerings? Why do you give your sons more honor than you give me? For you and they have become fat. That's not politically correct, talk like that. Remember his sons were quite the characters? For you and they have become fat from the best offerings of my people Israel. Wow. That man of God was definitely a courageous UFO. The message he gave to Eli. Okay, moving on up to 1 Samuel chapter 4. It's in verse 12, but we're starting at verse 12. A man from the tribe of Benjamin ran from the battlefield and arrived at Shiloh later that same day. He had torn his clothes, put dust on his head to show his grief. Eli was waiting beside the road to hear the news of the battle, for his heart trembled for the safety of the ark of God. When the messenger arrived and told him what had happened, an outcry resounded throughout the town. What is all that noise about? Eli asked. The messenger rushed over to Eli, who was 98 years old and blind. The messenger, a man, he said to Eli, I have just come from the battlefield. I was there this very day. What happened? My son, Eli demanded. Israel has been defeated by the Philistines, the messenger replied. The people have been slaughtered, and your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, however you say them, were also killed. And the ark of God has been captured. When the messenger mentioned what had happened to the ark of God, Eli fell backward from his seat beside the gate. He broke his neck and died, for he was old and overweight. He had been Israel's judge for 40 years. What do we know about this messenger? He was a good runner. He could keep his facts straight, had his story straight. Don't know a whole lot, do we, other than, like all of us, created in the image of God. But we do know he was a UFO. Unidentified functioning object. Moving up to another UFO sighting. It's when David destroys the Amalekites after not being allowed to fight with the Philistines against King Saul's group. You can read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 30, starting with verse 1 there. 3 days later, when David and his men arrived home, they were going to go to fight with Philistines against King Saul and all them, and then somebody said, ah, that's the guy that they used to sing about. Saul's killed his thousands and David his 10,000s, and if all of a sudden he decides to turn on us, we're in trouble. Send him out of here. Send him home. The king didn't like him, but he did it anyways. To his advisors, what his advisors had said. So then David arrives home. They arrived 3 days later. They arrived home at their town of Ziklag. They found the Amalekites had made a raid into the Negev and Ziklag. They had crushed Ziklag and burned it to the ground. They had carried off the women and children and everyone else, but without killing anyone.
When David and his men saw the ruins and realized what had happened to their families, they wept until they could weep no more. Must have been quite a sight. David's two wives, Ahinoam from Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal from Carmel, were among those captured. David was now in great danger because all his men were very bitter about losing their sons and daughters, and they began to talk of stoning him. And this is a phrase that many of us always remember, don't we? But what did David do? KJV says he encouraged himself in the Lord. This translation says, David found strength in the Lord his God. Then he said to Abiathar the priest, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought it. Then David asked the Lord, should I chase after this band of raiders? Will I catch them? This kind of figures into what Bob was talking about the other Sunday, but I forget what the fancy word was.
Counterfactuals.
Counterfactual? Here's a good example of it. Should I chase after this band of raiders? Will I catch them? And the Lord said, yes, go after them. You will surely recover everything that was taken from you. So David and his 600 men. Doesn't sound like a big army, does it? How many did Russia send it over to the Ukraine? Anyway, 600 men. And they came to the brook Besosh. But 200 of them were too exhausted. Man, that's quite a bit of them. What, 33%? We're too exhausted to cross the brook, so David continued the pursuit with 400 men. Along the way, they found an Egyptian man in a field and brought him to David. They gave him some bread to eat and water to drink. They also gave him part of a fig cake and two clusters of raisins. If you want to know what to eat when you're hungry, there we go. Fig cake and two clusters of raisin, for he hadn't had anything to eat or drink for 3 days and nights. Before long, his strength returned. So when you're out golfing and you get hungry, fig cake, two clusters of raisin. Wow, he never hit it that far before. To whom do you belong and where did you come from? David asked him. I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite, he replied. My master abandoned me 3 days ago because I was sick. Okay, was that COVID? We were on our way back from raiding the Kerethites in the Negev, in the territory of Judah and the land of Caleb, and we had just burned Ziklag. Said the wrong thing, dude. Will you lead me to this band of raiders? David asked. The young man replied, if you take an oath in God's name that you will not kill me or give me back to my master, then I will guide you to them. He said the right thing, dude. So he led David to them. They found the Amalekites spread across the fields, eating and drinking and dancing with joy because of the vast amount of plunder they had taken from the Philistines and the land of Judah. You know there what happens. David recovered everything. So, even an Egyptian and an Amalekite were UFOs in the hands of God. Another UFO sighting. When David learns of Saul's death, in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 2, starting with verse 1. After the death of Saul, David returned from his victory over the Amalekites and spent 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, a man from Saul's army camp. What did I miss there? On the third day, a man arrived from Saul's army camp. He had torn his clothes and put dirt on his head to show that he was in mourning. He fell to the ground before David in deep respect. Where have you come from? David asked. I escaped from the Israelite camp, the man replied. What happened? David demanded. Tell me how the battle went. The man replied, Our entire army fled from the battle. Many of the men are dead, and Saul and his son Jonathan are also dead. How do you know Saul and Jonathan are dead? David demanded of the young man. The man answered, I happened to be on Mount Gilboa, and there was Saul leaning on his spear, with the enemy chariots and charioteers closing in on him. When he turned and saw me, he cried out for me to come to him. How can I help you? I asked him. He responded, who are you? I am an Amalekite, I told him. Then he begged me, come over here and put me out of my misery, for I am in terrible pain and want to die. So I killed him. The Amalekite, told David, for I knew he couldn't live. Then I took his crown and his armband, and I have brought them here to you, my lord. Aren't you impressed? David and his men tore their clothes in sorrow when they heard the news. They mourned and wept, fasted all day for Saul and his son Jonathan, and for the Lord's army and the nation of Israel, because they had died by the sword that day. Then David said to the young man who brought the news, where are you from? And he replied, I'm a foreigner, an Amalekite, who lives in your land. Where's the border patrol that didn't catch this guy? But he's a foreigner, an Amalekite, who lived in, I live in your land. Were you not afraid to kill the Lord's anointed? David asked. Then David said to one of his men, kill him. So the man thrust his sword into the Amalekite and killed him. You have condemned yourself, David said, for you yourself confessed that you killed the Lord's anointed one. Several UFOs in this text, aren't there? You know what? Not all UFOs were really smart. Not all UFOs were really truthful. They weren't. Some of them weren't the sharpest spears in the arsenal. What actually happened was this. In 1 Samuel chapter 31. Now the Philistines attacked Israel, and the men of Israel fled before them. Many were slaughtered on the slopes of Mount Gilboa. The Philistines closed in on Saul and his sons, and they killed three of his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. Sounds like a good name for something. The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and the Philistine archers caught up with him and wounded him severely. So Saul groaned to his armor bearer, take your sword and kill me before these pagan Philistines come to run me through and taunt me and torture me. But his armor bearer was afraid and would not do it, so Saul took his own sword and fell on him. That's what happened. And died. Anyways, he fell on it. When the armor bearer realized that Saul was dead, he fell on his own sword and died beside the king. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and his troops all died together the same day. What was this Amalekite thinking? Coming up with his story. That's not what happened at all. As I understand the text, maybe I'm missing something. But perhaps this UFO wanted to make a name for himself and become an IFO, an identified functioning object, but he ended up a DFO, a dead functioning object. A UFO with aspirations to be an IFO that ended up a DFO. You figured out. Man of dead. We're going to run out of time. There was a widow. Can't read about her. That's your assignment. Go home and study it. We'll have a quiz on it next Sunday. The widow at Zarephath. Interesting story. But a widow that was a UFO. Another UFO in 1 Kings. A certain prophet came to King Ahab of Israel and told him, this is what the Lord says. Do you see all these enemy forces? Today I will hand them all over to you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. What? Ahab again? Ahab asked, How will he do it? The prophet replied, this is what the Lord says. The troops of the provincial commanders will do it. Should we attack first? Ahab asked. Yes, the prophet said. Then later on, in the same text, then in verse 28 of 1 Kings 20, Verse 28, then the man of God went to the king of Israel and said, this is what the Lord says, the Arameans have said, the Lord is God of the hills and not of the plains. So I will defeat this vast army for you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Okay, then over to back to 1 Kings 16, had said this about Ahab. But Ahab, the son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight even more than any of the kings before him. And as though that were not enough to follow, and as though it were not enough to follow the simple example of Jeroboam, he married Jezebel, the daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians, and he began to bow down in worship of Baal. So there was a man of God, a prophet, a UFO that was sent to communicate God's concern for this wicked king again. Again, remember Elijah was helped by a poor widow? You can look up that UFO in 2 Kings chapter 4. There were several of them. There was a widow. There was a member of her hubby that was a member of the group of prophets. There was a creditor. All these people. Elisha told this lady to get as many jars as she could. She's going to die of hunger. Get as many jars as you can. Take the little container you have with oil in it, and remember the story, she just pours all those jars full. She asks for another jar, and there aren't any more. Oil stopped flowing. 2 Kings chapter 4. When she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, now sell the olive oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over. You know what? All leftovers aren't bad. There's some good leftovers. They're really good if you warm them up. Okay? There's a story, another story of UFOs. There were four of them in 2 Kings chapter 7. Four men who were lepers. Incredible story. 2 Kings chapter 7. You read it. Four UFOs sighted at the same time. Four of them. I like this one UFO story. It's kind of comical. Another UFO sighting. In 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 21. Then Elisha died and was buried. That's kind of abrupt. Okay. Did they have him? Anyways. Then Elisha died and was buried. A group of Moabite raiders used to invade the land each spring. Once when some Israelites were burying a man, they spied a band of these raiders. So they hastily threw the corpse into the tomb of Elisha and fled. But as soon as the body touched Elisha's bones, the dead man revived and jumped to his feet. Wow, that's quite a UFO sighting. We even have jumping UFOs. All kind of UFOs. And there's a lot more here. A lot more UFO sightings, but we're going to have to skip up here to this one. There was even a UFO in the life of the Apostle Paul. I wonder how history would have been changed if this young UFO had not been where he was. In Acts chapter 23, verses 16 to 22, Paul's nephew, his sister's son, heard of their plan and went to the fortress and told Paul. Paul called one of the Roman officers and said, take this young man to the commander. He has something to tell him. So the officer did, explaining, Paul, the prisoner, called me over and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you. The commander took his hand, led him aside and asked, what is it you want to tell me? So Paul's nephew, man, why don't you tell us his name? But he's a UFO. So Paul's nephew told him, some Jews are going to ask you to bring Paul before the high council tomorrow, pretending they want to get some more information, but don't do it. There are more than 40 men hiding along the way to ambush him. They have vowed not to eat or drink anything until they have killed him. They are ready now, just waiting for your consent. And so the commander says, don't let anyone tell you. You told me this, the commander warned the young man. Another UFO. Wow. I wonder how history would have changed if this UFO hadn't have been where he was. And backtracking to Genesis again. I can't read the whole story because we don't have time. Jacob wrestles with God. You know the story in Genesis chapter 32. When Jacob was alone in the camp, this is when the context for this is when he was going to meet Esau again. scared, trembling in his sandals. He had it all planned out, though. He was all alone in the camp that night. A man came. Wrestled with him until dawn. Till dawn began to break. That's a long wrestling match. Man, I wish I'd had that on YouTube. When the man saw he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of his socket. Man, what's with the man? If you can do that to his socket, how come you couldn't pin him? Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." Jacob said, "I'll not let you go unless you bless me." "What's your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." I wonder if that's the first time he ever admitted who he really was. What does Jacob mean? It means heel. It means deceiver. So Jacob says, "Yeah, you got me figured out. I'm Jacob." But the man wouldn't tell him what his name was. But this was the context of when his name was changed to Israel. From deceiver to God fights. What a change. So it's like, "Jacob, let me fight your battles. You're a pretty good wrestler. I'll take care of the rest of your battles." But I think there was something a lot more powerful than a wrestling match going on here. Jacob admitted who he was, a lot more important than kind of fighting to neutral in a wrestling match. Jacob asked for a blessing. He realized that the blesser is greater than the blessed. You can read that in Hebrews 7:7. So Jacob's got a limp. He doesn't call him Tatok, Tatok. Anybody that limps is like Tatok, Tatok, Tatok. It had a name for him. I wonder if the day ever came when Jacob was teaching one of his grandchildren how to butcher a calf. Carefully piling, it mentions in there that because of what had happened to Jacob, there was a certain part of the meat that they would never eat again. And so Jacob's butchering a calf. Someday I wonder if it ever happened. When one of his grandkids watching him, teaching him how to skin the animal, he comes down to this socket and cuts off a piece of the meat and part of the tendon, and he sticks it off to the side. His grandkid asks him, "Grandpa, why'd you do that?" Jacob's reminded of the reality of the day when he admitted who he was. He gets up, Jacob, he limps over to the other side of the fatted calf, and another reminder. I don't know if his limp was permanent, but if it was, he limps over to the other side of the calf and again is reminded of the reality of who he is, and it smacks him right in his hip. Let's go over to another fight that happened. Another fight God had with man. Man thought he'd won this fight. In this fight, God didn't defend himself. God didn't wrestle. He didn't dislocate anybody's hips. He took the injury. His tendons were pierced. It wasn't only his hips or his hip that was hurting. His side was pierced. His head was full of holes. His back didn't look like a tendon. It looked like hamburger. And when that all happened, there was a Roman officer that witnessed a lot of this. And the Roman officer didn't admit who he was, but he admitted who this man was. And he says, "This man truly was the Son of God." I don't know why I referred to him that way, but anyways, it's kind of like a, not really a UFO, but maybe he was to this Roman soldier, this Roman officer. This man truly was the Son of God. And so today, we don't have a limp that reminds us. We have a couple of things that do help us remember that this man paid in full the price God required. You know this text, 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 26. For I pass on to you, I'm not sure, do you all know how to handle those things? The first time we used these at another church, it's like, they didn't give us any bread. And it was like, oh, it's underneath there. We didn't know where it was. All we had was juice. But anyways, I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself. On the night He was betrayed, Jesus took some bread. I'm sure they didn't have fancy little things like these. But while Steve's passing these out, thank you, Stephen. What do you remember? The Bible says, examine yourself. And I wonder if part of that examination isn't not only if we're in the family of God, but if we're really remembering something else other than what this represents. So if that's the case, admit it. Get your remember right. We can say that. Get your remember right. Okay, I'll get this figured out. This is kind of high technology. Get your remember right. And it says, when you've given thanks. Let's give thanks. Father, we do thank you again that we can sing the wonder of it all. And as we enjoy the wonder of it all, we are reminded by this bread of the cost you paid in full. We thank you in Jesus' name, amen. And so he took the cup, he gave thanks to God, he broke it, and he said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So if you remember is right, enjoy with us. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper. Remember they had drunk wine to start with? This is different. He passes out the cup and he says, this cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink. So when you look at this, when you take this cup, as we call it, what do you remember? Is your remember right? Remember, the it is finished, this represents. And let's drink together. Okay, did you realize we saved an announcement for the end of the service? Ken had something to start with. But it says, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death till he comes. Yeah. KJV says, show. But you are announcing. And so, along with that announcement of the Lord's death, we announce also what? He is coming again. And so, as the Bible ends, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. our benediction. You're dismissed. Have a great day. Thank you.